Well, thank you so much for coming back. You run a big risk when you're a pastor, having a lunch and then having an afternoon service. We've done this several times at our church in New Brunswick. I sort of got to thinking about the Lord's table, and I thought, you know, there is no way what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, that what was happening was they were just getting together to drink a thimble full of grape juice and eat a small piece of a cracker. So, I mean, there's just no way, because there was people getting drunk, there was all kinds of problems that Paul wrote to address, right? So it appeared to me like they're probably eating together. So I got this crazy notion as a pastor, hey, when a pastor gets an idea, watch out, right? So I said, look, we're going to start doing what we did today. We're going to have lunch together at the church, then we're going to have our communion service right after, right on the heels of that fellowship time that we enjoyed in the fellowship hall. And, you know, we've been doing it now for a couple of years, maybe 4 or 5 Sundays a year. On the first Sunday of the month, we get together and do just what you did today, and it's worked out well for us. And so thanks for being willing, I was going to say participants, but guinea pigs, I don't know what the word is, but you were willing, you came, and you stuck around. So that's a good, thanks for feeding us so well. I'm starting to discover, this is why everybody's been talking about New Testament Baptist Church in Hamilton. I didn't know you have all these great cooks here and farmers aplenty, it appears. I love eggs, so I'm going to stay right here for the time being, and that's wonderful. You've been so kind, very hospitable. Thank you so much. I finally met the pastor's wife. That was encouraging to me. He kept talking about his wife, and I kept not seeing her. And I said, you've never met mine either, right? But you did see the video, so at least she acted like my wife on the video anyway. But I kept saying, I'm going to have to call the pastor on the carpet here. Are you lying to me about this wife of yours? Anyway, then she appeared this morning. So I said, hey, great. Nice to meet you folks. Thanks for your hospitality as well. And you can ask her why it took so long to meet her. You can ask her that. But thank you so much for having me here. It's been a great encouragement to be with you today and to meet many of you. I noticed several have signed up for our prayer letter. That's encouraging to me. Please, after service, stop by and get one of those Stay Awake candies. And, well, I guess you're already awake, but, you know, add the after service candies. Help yourself and sign up for that and grab a prayer card. We'd greatly, greatly appreciate that. I pondered what to do this afternoon, because there are a number of ways I could go with the service. I have a whole sort of PowerPoint presentation. I talk about the three things that we're going to be doing on the mission field: church planning, biblical counseling, and theological education. But I said that a couple times this morning. You've probably got the sense in your mind what we're doing. And if you have more questions, I'd be happy to answer them. I commend the website to your reading, because really that is the place where you will find out most of the things you may have questions about. And if you still have questions, I can be emailed. 506-333-9263 is my cell phone. It's on my prayer card. You can call me if you want. Just tell me, you know, I'm from this church. This is, I have it on. I'll answer your questions if I can. So rather than do that, I thought, let's just spend some time in God's Word. God's Word is food to the believer's soul. It is life itself. And so you do believe that, right? What didn't Jesus say, man, actually it was in Deuteronomy, but Jesus quotes it to the devil. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And that's what this is. It's God's word to us. So you can hear all about me and, you know, all my fantastic plans for South Africa, but if we don't look at this, then we've kind of wasted our time. All right, so let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and that will be the foundation of my comments this afternoon as we meet together. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and let's pray and ask God to bless us through the preaching of his word. God, it has been really good to be here today. I'm just refreshed. I'm refreshed in soul after a couple of days of driving. I'm refreshed by the fellowship of your people, by those conversations that I've been able to have. Some people recounting your work in their heart through the preaching of your word. Thank you for those people who have been an encouragement to me. Or the conversations over lunch with my brother Harvey and the interaction we were having over the scriptures, that was a refreshment to my soul. Lord, the singing, the music, the hymns, The words have, they're all hymns I know, all words I've sung many, many times, but they're special words, and they minister to my heart and to my mind as I reflect on the truth that they convey. So God, thank you. It's been encouraging to be in a church where missions giving is really made a focus, and so thank you for that small grace to me, and pray you bless this work, Lord, prosper it materially, prosper it financially, prosper it spiritually, strengthen it, deepen it by your Spirit and through your word. And Lord, we pray for Paul, who was mentioned a few moments ago with his brain issue, possible cancer. Lord, what a difficult diagnosis that is. But in the midst of that difficult diagnosis, pray that he would run to Christ and find their refuge that we have all found. And so, Lord, as we make much of Jesus today, as we look in your word, help us to be molded and shaped by your truth, that we might be a little more like Christ when we leave here today. We pray these things in his name and for his sake. Amen. So most of you are well aware that the Apostle Paul was a real traveler. I mean, the reading the book of Acts, really the second half of the book of Acts, is a chronicle of Paul's missionary journeys. And I mean, Paul, there wasn't too many places he didn't go. He saw much of the world that was known about in his day. There are stories of shipwreck, mob riots, near-death experiences, angelic visions. I mean, if you read it with a vivid imagination, it almost plays out like a Hollywood blockbuster, doesn't it? Kind of makes me wonder why Hollywood's never picked up on it. I guess there's not many people in Hollywood reading the Bible, but you understand. I mean, it's one of those stories that is just, wow, amazing to read about how God uses Paul in his travels. And it's probably true that from the beginning of his life, Paul was a traveler. You know, Paul tells us in his testimony in Acts chapter 22 that he was taught at the feet of Gamaliel. You remember this story? He tells, I forget who he's talking to, Agrippa or Felix or one of those rulers, and as he's giving his testimony, he talks all the way back to when he was a little boy. Now, Paul was raised in Tarsus, hundreds of miles from Tarsus down to Jerusalem, but he was basically brought up in Jerusalem, taught by one of the leading rabbinical scholars of his day. We have historical records of Gamaliel. That's how famous he was. And Paul learned at his feet, and then, even though he was hundreds of miles from home, Paul begins to rise up the ranks, and he's climbing his way up the ladder quickly. He's probably destined, maybe, you know, he's a Pharisee when he starts out, but it's possible that Paul was even being handpicked to serve on the Sanhedrin, that Jewish Supreme Court, the religious Supreme Court that met on the temple precincts. He really was an amazing study in somebody who was rising quickly through the ranks. But then you remember what happens in Acts chapter 9, right? He's on the road to Damascus. He has letters committing those, the Bible tells us, of the way. That's what Christianity was called before it became Christianity. It was Christianity in Antioch, right? That's where they became Christians. But before Antioch, it was the way. And so Paul is going to Damascus with letters to commit men, women to prison, even to have some put to death because of their faith in Jesus Christ, and he's gloriously converted, isn't he? It's just a miraculous, that light that knocks him to the ground. Lord, Lord, what would thou have me to do? Paul spends a time training. You know, he was at what I call Desert Baptist Theological Seminary in Arabia. He was out in the wilderness learning, being taught of the Lord and of the Spirit. I would like to go into that seminary. You know, that would have been great. Having the Lord himself teach you and instruct you. Paul had a lifetime of learning the Jewish way of thinking. And you don't undo that real easily. And so Paul had to spend some time being taught, so he unlearned all the rabbinical things that he had learned. And in Acts chapter 13, Paul is finally commissioned along with Barnabas to go. Remember, they lay hands on him, they send them away. You remember this? Some of you are nodding. Now everybody's nodding. Great. You know, remember, you say, yeah, I think it was Acts 13. No, trust me, it's Acts 13. That's what my notes say. All right, so in Acts 13, he's commissioned, sent out by the church, and really the first missionary journey begins. Paul doesn't travel far. He leaves Antioch, That is Syrian Antioch, not to be confused with Pisidian Antioch. He leaves Syrian Antioch, crosses that narrow strip of water that separates Syrian Antioch from the island of Cyprus. He lands in the island of Cyprus, crosses the island of Cyprus. One convert, I'll have you know. One convert in the island of Cyprus where he ministered. Barnabas was there. Barnabas himself was a Cypriot, and so was ministering among his own people. And they cross the island of Cyprus, and they meet a man named Sergius Paulus. And Sergius Paulus is the only convert we're ever told about on the island of Cyprus. And he comes to Christ. He's a leading politician in the area, perhaps writes letters for Paul and his traveling companions. As they go north, they cross the island of Cyprus, and then they go almost directly north where they land in Asia Minor. That is where John Mark leaves. You remember the story. John Mark's had enough. He says, man, I can't handle this travel food. I've had enough church suppers. I'm going home to mom's cooking. Right? And away, I don't know if that's why he left. I imagine that might be why he left. Who knows? But we know it was too tough for him to hack. Wherever he left, he left. Barnabas and Paul finish the short missionary journey. They go back to Antioch. They report back to the church. There's a great deal of rejoicing when they arrive back and report back. And after spending considerable time in Antioch, they're ready to go again, right? A second missionary journey. And on the second missionary journey, they really start to retrace their steps, only this time Barnabas isn't there. Barnabas, perhaps, was gripped. Well, we know there was a disagreement with Paul. I get that. And I understand that's why he didn't travel with Paul after that. But I kind of wonder if when he was in Cyprus, Barnabas thought, you know what? These are my people. I got to come back and reach them. So Barnabas leaves with John Mark, and where does he go? Cyprus, back to his own people. He goes back to the island of Cyprus, and Paul and Silas almost retrace, they skip the island of Cyprus since Barnabas is there, but they almost retrace their steps through all the same cities and towns that they had previously, that Paul had previously been to. Only this time, instead of sort of doing the same churches and going back, Paul wants to go east. But the Spirit, you remember this tension that Paul, and you can sort of see Paul, he kind of ends up going west when he really wants to go east to take the gospel over into Asia. And frankly, it's a good thing he did go west because that's where the first European converts were, and that led to us. I don't know if you know that, but like if you trace the lineage, the believing lineage, it came from Europe, right? Where our ancestors were from, that's where Paul landed. So it's a good thing for us he didn't go east, although maybe the gospel would have eventually gotten back around to us. We would have been evangelized by Chinese missionaries. But the gospel went the other way. Instead of going east to west, it sort of went west to east. All right, that's another story. There's a new book being written. I don't know if you've had a chance to read it, but it's written by Chinese believers who actually believe it's their job now to finish the circle of the gospel around the globe and evangelize the Holy Land. That's their plan, is to come and evangelize the state of Israel and some of that Middle Eastern area. It's an intriguing thought. Nonetheless, Paul ends up in Troas. Troas is as far west as you can go in Asia. It's a coastal city. I've never been there, but I hear tell it's quite nice. Your missionary, Josh Burrell, my cousin, has told me he's been there. Lucky punk. And he's told me it's nice. It's a coastal city. And Paul is there in Troas, and he's mulling over what to do. The Spirit of God just has not clearly directed him when he has a vision, right? And the man from Macedonia appears to him and says, come over to Macedonia and help us. Immediately, as soon as Paul wakes up, he knows what he's supposed to do. Gets dressed, says, hey, we're going. Grabs a boat across the Aegean Sea and lands in Philippi. I'm in Acts chapter 16 now in my head as I'm moving through the story. You remember what happens at Philippi? It's one of my favorite chapters in all the book of Acts. You remember the Philippian jailer? It doesn't even start with a Philippian jailer, does it? It starts at a riverside prayer meeting. Paul goes out, he hears about a prayer meeting that's taking place at the riverside, so he goes out there. And it's just Paul and his traveling companions and a bunch of ladies. That's unfortunately what prayer meeting sounds like sometimes. You know, no offense, men, but let's be honest. At my prayer meeting, it was a bunch of ladies that came at church. So he goes out there, and Lydia, you remember Lydia? She's gloriously converted. Rich, probably wealthy. She's selling purple. Your average Joe couldn't afford purple back in the day. So she's probably quite well-to-do, a traveling sales lady. She lives in, she's not from Philippi, but she has a place there. And so she invites, she's from Thyatira, but she's in Philippi. She invites Paul to stay with her. and his traveling companions, and they take up residence there while they're in the city of Philippi. Then you remember, there's a slave girl, this demon-possessed slave girl that meets Paul on the road, and she's converted. Now, the scripture doesn't say she's converted, but listen, Paul is not going to cast a demon out of somebody and not bring them to Christ. Paul's not, just not going to do that. So I know I'm adding to the text, but she has to come to Christ because that's just what Paul does. So this demon-possessed slave girl comes to Christ, and then her handlers, who I call her pimps because that's really what they were, they are so upset because they've lost their means of income that they cause a riot in the city. Do you remember this? Then there's this big, huge riot in front of, and they come and they grab Paul, they grab Silas, and they throw them in prison. And Paul and Silas are in prison at midnight. They're in stocks. Have you ever been in stocks before? I don't know if it's the same thing it is in Paul's day, but we have stocks in St. John, New Brunswick, up on Fort Howe. You go, you put your hands in them, you put your head in, you know, those wooden things. And then everybody takes your picture. Like, oh, is this funny? And then you pull all your hands and you go home. But this, well, that's not what Paul, they didn't have big holes in them. They put them in, put them down perhaps, and locked it closed. That's what I imagine it was like. Those are modern day stocks. But if it was anything like that, they're very uncomfortable. But they sing. They sing praise to the Lord. And at midnight, the ground shakes, the doors fly open, the chains fall off, and everybody's free to go. But nobody leaves. The jailer comes in. He knows, man, it's curtains for me. You see, back then, working for the government wasn't such a great idea. Because if you didn't get your job done, the government killed you and replaced you with somebody else. Right? You didn't get a pension and all that good stuff. So aren't you glad that's changed if you're a government worker? So anyway, the jailer comes. He says, I'm going to kill myself. He takes his sword out. Paul and Silas comes in. Don't do yourself any harm. He says, man, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Paul and Silas, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. So he believes. His household is converted. When they hear the gospel, they're baptized, and the First Baptist Church of Philippi is formed. And this is the charter membership. Think of it. Lydia, a jailer, government employee and his family, and a demon-possessed slave girl. That's the charter membership. What a glorious charter membership, by the way. Right? Great story of God's grace and work. Amen. And so we think, well, what happens to Paul after he completes his second missionary journey? Well, there's a third missionary journey. And on his third missionary journey, Paul ends up in the city of Troas again. Second time he's in the city of Troas, third missionary journey. You're probably totally confused now. Almost as confused as that St. John's thing. Which is confusing, I know. Some of you don't know where I'm from. You're from Newfoundland, Nova Scotia, New Brunswick. Okay, got it. Well, look, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we pick up Paul in the city of Troas again. Third missionary journey, second time in the city of Troas, verse 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says this, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened to me of the Lord. Now, if you're a missionary, that's a good verse. Because you think, yeah, an open door. That's what you're praying about? That's what you're looking for, right? You don't want to hear a missionary from Belize right back and say, well, there's just a whole lot of closed doors here. You want them right back and say, man, we got an open door. I go to South Africa, I'm looking for open doors, right? That's what I'm looking for. That's why we go to share the gospel with people who are ready to hear the gospel. Paul says, I went to Troas to preach, and man, when I got there, people were ready. Preachers love ready people, right? Just ready, boom. I had these two ladies in my church. They served as the sort of chair people of the social committee. So when we had a lunch like we had today, all I had to do was say to Shelly and Kay, Shelly, Kay, we're having a potluck on May the 1st, Sunday. Can you look after? And they said, Pastor, done. Oh, yeah. That's what I was talking about. I was like, yeah, give me a whole church of people like that. And you know what? You came out, the tables were set up, the tablecloths were out, the decorations were there, the food was ready to go, everybody was dressed with aprons on, ready to serve, and I just walked in. And I said, Pastor, man, you did such a great job of getting this together. Thank you. Thank you. Right? No, I tried to point out, no, it's really Kay and Shelley. They really got it. Now, so preachers like people who are ready, and that's just what's going on in this verse. He arrives there, a door's open, people are ready, and look what verse 13 says. Shocking. Paul says, I had no rest in my spirit. I read that verse. I said, Paul, I'm going to have to check your missionary credentials. Can I see your missionary card, please? Because I don't, what do you mean? You were in a city with an open door to preach the gospel, and you had no rest in your spirit. What are you talking about, Paul? How can it possibly be that you were in a place where people were ready to hear the gospel, and you had no rest in your spirit? Well, you know, I thought about this, and I think I understand how Paul felt. Now, the reason Paul felt that way and the reason I felt the way I did in St. John, New Brunswick are different, but I identify with Paul in this moment because I'll tell you the truth. For the past maybe year or two, we've been serving the Lord in St. John and having a good time doing it, but I have sensed an uneasiness, just a little, I wonder what God has for me beyond this. Is there something else? Now, I'm 42, so when I told my dad what I was thinking about, he sat me down. He said, "Herb, I think you might be having a midlife crisis." And I said, "Well, I'm about overdue for one of those, but I don't think so." I said, "Besides, I'd just go buy a sports car if that's all. You know, I mean, if it's just a midlife crisis, that's all. I'd just buy a Corvette and drive around for a little while until I go bald, and then I'll sell the Corvette and give up, you know, and say, sorry, Pastor. But, you know, I just say, that's it. You know, I just give up." Well, I've sensed the restlessness, not sure. Asking God, "God, what's next? You know, what is it?" And God's burdened my heart for South Africa. But Paul, he had no rest in his spirit because he couldn't find Titus. See, Paul got to Troas, he expected to meet Titus there. In verse 13, he says, "Because I found not Titus my brother. But taking leave of them, I went from thence unto Macedonia." And if I can sort of sneak in under these scriptures here, I might say that even though Paul had an open door to preach the gospel in Troas, he left and went to Macedonia. And even though I've had an open door in St. John, people were getting saved. People were coming to church. There was visitors aplenty. We weren't hurting for people to minister to. There were plenty of people. And if I might slide under Paul's and just say, look, I was a little restless, and God has transitioned me to another place. It doesn't mean, you know, there was nothing but closed doors in St. John, because that's not true. There were open doors, but God moved me on from there. So taking his leave of the brethren who were with him in Troas, Paul goes over into Macedonia. And then he says something. Verses 14 to 16, Paul says something about this transition into Macedonia, about his missionary life, that I would just like us to spend a moment considering. Because I read these verses, and these are high-octane verses in my life. I mean, these really packed a punch when I read them and meditated on them as we got ready to transition out of pastoral ministry into missionary deputation. This is what it says, verse 14, "Now thanks be unto God." In the midst of that transition, Paul's still praising God. "Thanks be to God." Why would we give thanks to God? "Which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place." Why would we give thanks to God for transitioning out of a ministry where we were the pastor into a mission field? Why would we give thanks to God? Because I believe these two things are true. First of all, we're always caused to triumph in Christ. Now, when you first read that verse, you're probably like me. I think, oh yeah, I know that verse. That kind of goes along with the song, "Victory in Jesus," right? We have the victory. God causes us to triumph. He gives us a victory. Yeah, I know that. Yeah, amen. That's wonderful. I really like that. The only problem is, that's not at all what Paul is saying here. In fact, when you study this phrase, "which causeth us to triumph in Christ," it's actually translated from a very difficult Greek word. It's the Greek word threambuo. Kids, you can say that when you go home. It's all right. Threambuo. And it's a word that's trying to capture a picture of something that happened in the ancient world that we may not be that accustomed to. What Paul is saying, let me illustrate to you. If you were in the ancient world, an army from one place would go to another place and conquer the city and take captives, right? And they would line up all the captives, and then they would parade them home in a big victory parade. In fact, let's really get personal. Suppose I was the king of St. John, New Brunswick, all right, and you were the king, or queen as the case may be, of Hamilton, Ontario, and you decided, I'm going to go attack St. John, New Brunswick. They've got something that we want, like lobster, let's say. So you come down to New Brunswick with your Hamilton-made army, and you ride into town, and man, you lay a whooping on us. I mean, we get badly defeated. And you get all the lobster you wanted, and you're going to take it back up to Hamilton. But you say, I don't just want to go back with lobster. That would be good. What I really want to do is I'm going to round up all the battle commanders In fact, where's that Herb guy, the king of St. John? I'm going to take him, and you might string us all together. You might chain us by our ankles, or you might do what the Assyrians used to do, which was put rings in people's nose and hook them together. Come to think of it, I saw an Assyrian at the mall the other day. They would chain people together and march them back. I don't know. You'd bring them back in a great victory parade. And when you get to Hamilton, people would run out and say, "Wow, you're amazing. Look at all these people you conquered and captured." Well, guess what? That's what Paul is talking about. This is what Paul says. God has captured you. He has conquered you. Do you understand, friend? In Christ, God conquered you. He won you by his love, by his grace, by sending Christ. He has won you. And now he parades you about as his captive. You're on display. God is saying to the world through you, look at what my grace can do to sinners. Just look. Look at who I saved. Look at what I've accomplished. Look at what I've done. The praise and glory has to go to God, doesn't it, for your salvation? You're not going to walk around sticking your chest out because you saved yourself, because you didn't save yourself. God saved you through Christ. And now you're being led about in triumphal procession. That's exactly what triumphal means. So when you read, God causeth us to triumph in Christ, think about God taking you as his captive slave. Paul says this all the time. Servant of Jesus Christ. The word is doulos, slave in Greek. Not servant, slave. God takes you and parades you about. Look, where is he parading you about? They say, well, man, like, you know, chill out. I just go to the bank. You know, I just go to work and then I come home. It's not like he's parading me anywhere, really. When you go to the bank, you are on display as a trophy of God's grace. When you go to work, you're on display as a trophy. Kids, when you go to school, you're on display as a trophy of God's grace. Everywhere you go, God is leading you about, showing the world what his grace can do for fallen sinners. Amen. Think of it. What glory to be led about by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to be put on display as a trophy of what his grace can do for sinners. What a tremendous privilege that is. We're going to South Africa to be put on display. That's what's happening. I'm just going to South Africa to be a trophy of God's grace. The same way I came to Hamilton just to be a trophy of God's grace. The same way when I leave here and go everywhere else I'm going, which is I'm going so many places I don't even know where I'm going. When I go there, I'm just being led there as a trophy of God's grace. Where are you going? You say, well, I'm going to go home. Then I might go and take up this service the pastor was talking about. Then I'm going to come back home, probably watch a hockey game tonight. Then I'm going to go to bed. Then I'm going to go to work. Then I'm going to go pick up my kids from the ball game. Then we're going to go to some evening. Hey, wherever you go, friend, remember, God always causes you to triumph in Christ. Everywhere you go, you're on display. Secondly, Paul says, not only are you a slave, you also smell. No, you don't believe me. You think, this guy from New Brunswick, he's making this up. Not really. Look at what it says. Verse 14, he always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Not only is God leading us around as a trophy of his grace, we're like people who diffuse a scent. Now, maybe you're getting a scent right now. Say, I don't know what scent you're diffusing, but I'm not liking it. All right? It's warm. You know, been in church all day, same shirt on. What is that smell? You know, this is going on in my house a lot now. I have a number of kids who are at various stages of this process we call puberty. Right? Are you allowed to say that in a Baptist church? I mean, this smell is an issue. It's like brand new. You know, I leaned in to kiss my 11-year-old night the other night, and I leaned in. I thought, whoa, glory, hallelujah, what is that? And I said, Noah, did you put deodorant on this morning? Oh, he said, I forgot. I said, well, in the interest of friendships, don't forget tomorrow, okay? In fact, we'll sit the deodorant. There's a can of deodorant right on his nightstand. Like, the first thing you get up in the morning, you see that can of deodorant, you should be reminded, I got to put that stuff on. Now, you know what it's like. Maybe you forget a day or two here and there. I hope not, but you know what it's like, right? And so everywhere, we're always on the kids. Look, man, you got to put that stuff on. I mean, it's almost like it's a sin to smell bad nowadays. There are so many stores that sell so much smelly stuff because you just don't want to smell. There's no excuse for smelling bad nowadays, people. I mean, there's a store just came to St. John, the mall there. It's called Bath and Body Works. Now, I don't go in there because I'm a man, you know, and I just, but I just walk by it. I'm just going down the mall. I'm not very much, but I'm just going down the mall. So I'm like, whoa, what is that? I mean, that's the Bath and Body Works store. It just oozes good smells, you know. You ladies know exactly what I'm talking about. Well, have you ever considered that everywhere you go, you leave a scent? I don't mean the smell, like body odor, but just everywhere you go, you leave a scent. It's a whiff. Just a smell. What is that smell? People who meet you should be saying, what was that? What was it about that? What was that scent I caught? Look, verse 15. We are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. We are very fond in Christian circles of saying that when God looks at you, he sees Christ. Don't we say that? Don't you say that? I mean, we say that, right? And that's a very good thing to say because it's very true, right? But when's the last time a preacher told you when God smells you, he smells Christ? Say, oh, that's a bit weird. I don't know the last time I've ever heard anybody say that. Well, that's exactly what this verse says. You are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. You're robed in the righteousness of Christ. His sacrifice, like back in Genesis, when Noah steps off the ark in Genesis 9, Genesis 8, he offers a sacrifice to God, and it says that the scent of the sacrifice went up into the nostrils of God, and he smelled the sacrifice and was pleased with Noah and his family. Do you think if God could smell the sacrifice of Noah and be pleased with what he had done, that God does not smell the scent of what Christ has done and be satisfied with him? Christ is the sweet scent to the nostrils of God, and you and I are in Christ. And so it is that we smell to God as the sweet savor of Christ. Now, Paul goes on to say something else. In verse 15, that's how we smell to God. We always smell of Christ to God if we're in Christ. But then he says, in them that are saved and in them that perish. So you actually smell the same way to the world, both to those people who are saved and to those who are unsaved, right? That's the people Paul talks about here. Them that are saved, them that perish. Just a way of talking about believers and unbelievers. You smell the same way to them. You always smell of Christ to God, and when you go out into the world, you always smell the same way to both believers and unbelievers. But look in verse 16. To one, we are the savor of death unto death. I got news for you. Some people don't like your smell. They just don't like it. You smell of holiness. You smell of cleanliness. You smell of purity. You smell of God's riches in Christ, and some people don't like that smell. They don't like it. They're not afraid to tell you. They're not afraid to slam the door in your face. They're not afraid to tell you to just leave them alone and cool it with the religious talk. They don't want to hear it. The other day, I ran over a skunk. I don't know if this ever happened to you, but I was coming home, you know, I was driving down the highway in my van, my family was with me, and I heard this thunk, and I thought, what was that? Oh, well, I hope it was a raccoon. Me and raccoons don't get along very well. They eat my garbage in St. John and make a big mess of my yard. So I've got this hate on for raccoons. But about 3 seconds after I heard the thump, I knew that's no raccoon. That's a skunk. I mean, that smell was so pungent. The kids who were sleeping in the back seat woke up. Oh, what's that? I said, man, I hit a skunk. Sorry. I mean, that skunk just unleashed all of its fury on the bottom of my minivan. I got home. I get out of the van. I said, man, I'm glad to be out of that van. But you know what? It smelled like a skunk on the outside of the van. Then I got to thinking, how did the smell get inside the van when he sprayed it on the outside? I mean, that whole van might have been a big driving skunk because it smelled. So next morning I get up, I said, Janet, I got to do something about the smell of that van. I'm taking to the car wash, the van wash. So I drove up the street, went through the car wash, and maybe a little bit better. But man, it stunk inside. So I said, that's it. I went right from the car wash to Canadian Tire. I walked inside, and you know there's those little clips you can put on your vent? They blow scented stuff into your car. I got citrus. I thought that's got to be the most pungent scent there is. I clipped it on my dashboard, and I jacked the AC as high as it would go, even though it was January. And I'm driving around freezing cold. But man, I'm getting this citrus. And then I thought of something. You know what? There's probably a reason citrus skunk hasn't really caught on as an aroma. Because it was like a bit of citrus, a bit of skunk. It was terrible. I had to just wait for it to wear off after a while. But you know, just like I wanted to get rid of the smell of that skunk, that's what the world's like. They smell that, and they can't stand it. They don't want to be around it. But some people, thanks be to God, some people smell you, and you are the savor of life to life. When other believers smell Christ on you, it's the scent of life to life. They think, man, yes, just like this afternoon, I'm talking at lunch and enjoying conversation and being refreshed in my spirit and soul as we wrestle through passages of Scripture and have great conversation. I'm thinking, yes, I'm being refreshed. It's the savor of life to me. And sometimes you meet unbelievers and you're the savor of life to them too. And they begin to smell Christ, and they're drawn to the smell, and they want to know more. And so you talk, and you share your testimony, and you explain the gospel to them, and they're gloriously saved, thanks be to God. And you know what? That is the scent of life to life to them. And so it is that we are going to South Africa as trophies of God's grace on display as a testimony of what God can do to fallen sinners. And we're also going to South Africa to smell up the place. Well, that's what we intend to do. We want to spread the aroma of Christ. You know, we'll get there and some will think it's the stench of death. Because it is the stench of death to them. Because if they don't come to Christ, they will die and be separated from Him eternally. To some, it is the stench of death. But to others, it'll be the sweet scent of life. And so we go to tell them. Now, I love how Paul finishes. And I promise to finish with this phrase in verse 16. Paul says, "Who is sufficient for these things?" I love that, because I could get up here and talk to you about, look, really awesome pastors resign and go to the mission field. And since I'm that awesome, that's what I'm doing. You know, you need to just be like me, you know. And I could get up here and sing my own praises and toot my own horn and tell you how wonderful I am, this and that, and we did this and we did that, and we had this many people, and we had a camp, and we had a... But you know what? Paul says, "Who is sufficient for these things?" I know that in myself, I am not sufficient to go anywhere as a testimony of God's grace, because I'm going to louse it up every time. But as I surrender myself to the Spirit's control, and as God works through me, both my words, my actions, my thoughts, my deeds, people will see. And it won't be because of me. For sure, it won't be because of me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, Paul says, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels." Do you know what earthen vessels are? You say, "Well, I think I have one at home, but I'm not sure." Is that like earthenware, you mean? No, because you like that earthenware. You treasure it, you value it. An earthen vessel is just a clay pot. And even a clay pot doesn't help us a great deal, because nowadays people buy clay and it's really expensive. It's called pottery. And you put it up on a shelf and you never touch it, you just admire it. What Paul has in mind is this: styrofoam cups. When I went downstairs today, pastor didn't say to me before I got downstairs, "Now look, we're going to have a meal. And you know, you can have a paper plate, but please be careful with the styrofoam." He didn't say that. Why? Because who cares? It's just styrofoam. You know what you do with styrofoam cups, kids? Don't you? You make all these cool and like, "Whoa, my teeth look like that. That's awesome. Maybe I can bite deeper." And then pretty soon you got a piece of it in your mouth. And your parents are looking at you like, "Oh, it's just styrofoam. Who cares?" Right? You know, kids, I'm going to show you something really cool. All right? If you don't remember anything from the message, remember this. Here's what you can do to styrofoam cups. Okay, stick the pen through the bottom. And I don't know if anybody here is old enough to remember this, but what does this remind you of? Remember the Kentucky Fried Chicken bucket? Used to turn? You can do this with styrofoam cups, kids. You know why? It's just styrofoam. It's not the cup that's the point. It's what's in it. And Paul says, "We've been filled up with a priceless treasure, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ." We've been filled up with it. And now we just go around and pour it out. It's not the cup. It's got nothing to do with, look, I'm from Mizpeh, New Brunswick. Who knows where Mizpeh, New Brunswick is? You've never been there. Because the road ends, you think I'm joking, go there and look. Look on Google Maps if you want. Mizpeh, New Brunswick, about 20 minutes outside St. John, the road drops into the ocean. Like no more road. Destination, bottom of ocean. That's where you're going. 3 miles from my house where I grew up. Look, my dad's a logger. My mom's a housewife. She works in a legal firm now. We're nobodies from New Brunswick. Who knows where New Brunswick is? It's the pass-through province. I've met people who came from the U.S. to visit Nova Scotia. And I said, did you drive? Oh, yeah. Loved it. Oh, so you've been to New Brunswick then? No. No, I've never been there. So, no, you drove through Maine and came up. Oh, yeah. Yeah, for sure. Love Nova Scotia. It's beautiful. You don't remember New Brunswick? No, I've never been there. Well, see, here's the thing. Nova Scotia is attached only to New Brunswick. So if you didn't fly and you didn't go by boat, you drove and you went through New Brunswick. Really? I didn't know that. That's the place I'm from. People get it. I'm just a styrofoam cup. But I've been filled up with a valuable treasure, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I go to just pour it out. I go to be a smell. I go to be a trophy of God's grace, of what he can do to fallen sinners. The question is not, will you come with me so we can all do this together in South Africa? The question is, are you being those things right here, right now? Because we must be. Let's bow. Father, we know that your grace and mercy is what enables us to bring glory to you. We're just fallen people. We're just really styrofoam cups, just people who, just like scent diffusers. We're just here to spread the smell of Christ, to just be trophies. Slaves, really. Captives that put on display the work of Jesus Christ. Father, help us. So many times we get in the way of that process. We start to believe that we have some skills or talents or abilities that you just couldn't do without. And if we're not careful, pride slips in and we begin to think you're really quite blessed to have us. God, help us. We need your mercy and grace to remember we must decrease, you must increase. God, help us each and every day to live those things that we've learned, even this afternoon. Bless us as we're dismissed, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.